The second chapter of Galatians. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, and no longer live I, but Christ lives in me. That I now live in flesh, I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God, who has loved me and given himself for me. Now in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 23 of John 13. Now there was a table, one of his disciples, in the bosom of Jesus, whom Jesus loved. Now chapter 11, verse 5 of John 11. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now chapter 13 again, and the first verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end. And in Ephesians 5, be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as the Christ loved us, and delivered himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. And lastly in Hebrews 12. The middle of verse 5 of Hebrews 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 11. But no chastening at the time seems to be a matter of joy, but of grief. But afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those exercised by it. These passages speak about the love of Jesus. I suppose there's nothing more precious to the heart of the believer than the present enjoyment of the love of Jesus. You and I can have as much of it as we want. There are limitless supplies. Eternity won't exhaust the love of Jesus. It's very wonderful that Jesus has set his love. Thank God to be a believer in the Lord Jesus, and to be conscious that the Lord loves me. There are persons in the scripture, and I've read about some, that it tells us that Jesus loved, and they were in the enjoyment of that love. The first person I read about was the Apostle Paul, and what he could say, that the Son of God has loved me and given himself for me. Paul could tell us that he'd been set apart from his mother's womb. He could take account of the fact that the Lord had loved him right from the very start. You might wonder about that, you know, with the history of Saul of Tarsus, mightn't you? Nevertheless, the love of Jesus had been towards him from the very beginning of his history. And the way that Saul of Tarsus went, I believe, was under the Lord's hand. The way he allowed him to go so far in that headlong course was to bring home to Paul in due course the depths of the love of Jesus that could forgive such a sinner as he. He must have had some impressions, I suppose, of the love of Jesus towards his own as he persecuted them. The way they reacted, no fighting, the Spirit of Jesus. And then supremely in Stephen, as he heard those words, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. The Spirit of his Master. A man who is in the enjoyment of the love of Jesus even when the stones were flying. And Paul, you know, he says to the Lord afterwards, you know, I was there. I gave my approval to that. I was standing by, looking after the clothes of those who did it. The Lord says, that's all forgiven. Love of Jesus, what an experience it was for Paul. In seeing that, Stephen going into the presence of the one who loved him. And then that moment came, and the Damascus Road, and Paul, Saul, was struck down. That great light that shone round him burned him up, did it? Well, it might have done. No. Saul. All the love that reached Saul at that point, he didn't deserve it, he knew he didn't. The love of Jesus, I'm Jesus, and I persecute it. Oh, the Lord knows how to deal with every one of us, doesn't he? How he dealt with Saul, he broke him down. Yes. He put into Saul that impression of his own love towards him that would take him up, bless him, and make a servant of him on his behalf. Lord says, I've got work, wonderful work for you to do. What an impression Paul had. The very first thing he does after going through those days of exercise was to preach Jesus. He preached the one whose love he proved, the one who had become his Saviour. What an experience that Paul went through. I don't suppose any of us have been as low as Paul, as Saul of Tarsus went. But our experiences, we can share them with Saul. But God knew how to use his work with Saul to produce the servant that he had in mind to do such a work as he did. And that love sustained Paul in his movements here. And Paul had to, as the Lord could say, I'll show him how much he has to suffer for my name. And how much he did suffer. But he was sustained by the love of Jesus. The one who never left him. The one who never forsook him. In every experience that he went through. You think of Paul arriving in Philippi. Directed divinely to go there. And what happened? He ended up in prison. In darkness. In shackles. In pain. And yet, he was singing God's praises, the love of Jesus that sustained him. No other power could have sustained him in that, but it sustained him right through. What results there were in Philippi. Then you think of him in Lystra. First of all, they were making a god of him, and then they turned and they stoned him to death. And there he was, lying there, apparently dead. Surrounded by the brethren, he rose up. A man sustained by the love of Jesus. Who knows what he went through in that exercise. Someone suggested it was the time that he went up to the third heaven, we don't know. But he was sustained through that, by the love of his master. Oh, how precious it was. And then you think of his going into Jerusalem and he's being seized and imprisoned. And then his being sent away and on that voyage, shipwreck. All the experiences Paul went through, and the Lord never failed him. Never failed him. Hopeless situation they were in. All hope had gone. The Lord stood by Paul. Fear not, he says. You'll be safe. And I've also granted to you all those you've been praying for in the ship. And no doubt at all, Paul prayed for every one of those people in that ship. And Lord said, I'll give you them all. Every one of them. They all got safe to land. What a picture they had of a man who was sustained entirely outside the circumstances in which they were. He was able to feed them, exhort them to take of food. He speaks of the one who could stand by him, who knows the results of that spiritually. Paul sustained through such a test. And then he came to Rome, and in due course he stood before Caesar, one lone figure before Caesar, brethren all left. No one was prepared for the reproach. Paul stood alone. I don't know how many hundreds of people, thousands perhaps, who were there. Paul alone. But the Lord, Paul says, the Lord stood by me. Gave me power that the proclamation should be fully made. The love of Jesus, the love of the one who never forsook him, whatever the circumstances were. And Paul rejoiced in it. He was saved, he says, saved out of the lion's mouth. And there he was in the prison, restricted. And yet, you know, the word of God wasn't bound. What blessing flowed out from that hired house in which Paul was. And what wonderful blessings to us in the epistles that flowed out. Oh, God knows. God knows what he's doing. And the love of Jesus, you see, flows out of all those epistles to us. How precious they are. What wonderful things are opened up. And how Paul could open up. I suppose one of the most wonderful things he opens up was the rapture. Glorious hope that he had in his heart of the Lord coming. And Paul says, we, the living that remain. He says, I am just waiting to go to the one who's loved me. He says, we're all waiting for him. All that Paul was, would quicken our affections towards the one that loved him, and whose love he was rejoicing, so that we too might be ready. We, the living that remain. Who knows? Maybe we'll be the living when Jesus comes. Maybe he'll come today. Well, then, John. In John's Gospel, we get that lovely touch. The disciple whom Jesus loved. It's John, you know, that uses that expression. John doesn't tell us who it was, but I don't leave any doubts in our minds as to who it was. John himself. A man who learned the love of Jesus. I think John started off as a disciple of John the Baptist. John doesn't tell us who the second man was of the two that followed Jesus. One was Andrew. I have no doubt in my mind the other one was John. He doesn't name him. A disciple of John. And he heard John speaking. Behold the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world, and then, behold, the Lamb of God. His work, and then his person. And those two men, they were attracted to Jesus, and they followed him. 10th hour of the day, 10th hour, Mr. Wade used to tell us that John uses Roman time, 10th hour, 10 o'clock in the morning, they spent the day with Jesus. What a day it must have been. What experiences they must have had. John and Andrew, you know, they must have felt attached to the Lord through what they saw and what they heard from Jesus. So you can understand that when the moment came when Jesus called the first two sets of brothers and the second two sets, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they answered immediately. John would answer immediately, yes, the one that I've come to love is the one now that I must serve. So they ran the ships from shore and they followed him. John became a follower of Jesus at that point. I think that the Lord worked with John as he does with every one of us. The Lord has much to do with every one of us. And I think the Lord has in mind to make us more lovable to himself as he sees more features of himself. The Lord dealt with the Son of Thunder character in John. The Lord says, no, John, that's not the Spirit. That's not the Spirit. And he put into John his own Spirit, the Spirit of the heavenly man. John was a different man, I'm sure, as a result of that experience. A man who could move like his master. John found his place in the bosom of Jesus. I think that's a lovely thought. As far as the 12 were concerned, it seems to have been unique to John. But you know, I believe it's open to every one of us to be so in the affections of Jesus that you're close to him. I'm sure it's true that some are closer to Jesus than I am. It's good to recognize that if it is the case, and keep near to those that are near to Jesus. Peter learned that. John was in the bosom of Jesus. Peter had a question. He asked John to answer it. John got the answer. Keep near to those who are near to Jesus, and maybe you'll be drawn near yourself. Draw on the impressions that those who are in the experience of the love of Jesus can convey. John was thus completely trustworthy, I believe, as far as the Lord was concerned. You think of of the cross, the Lord entrusting his mother to John. He knew he could trust John. It says immediately that John took her to his own home. The Lord's trust was immediately acknowledged. Took her to his own home. You know, most of us are in small localities, and we often pray that there might be others converted or desire to walk in the path. This challenges me as to whether I'm trustworthy. Could the Lord trust others? Could the Lord trust a new convert into our care in our little locality? I'm sure it's all part of keeping near to Jesus, being in his love, the present experience of it, to be able to embrace one. As John embraced the Lord's mother, took him to his home, she was safe and happy there. Love to think of others wanting to come in, you know, and be safe and happy, and prove the love of the Lord to his people. Well, after the Lord rose from the dead, there was a little experience the disciples had. Peter said, let's go fishing. A little bit like what we were talking about this afternoon. What kind of influence are we coming under? John allowed himself, just for a moment, to come under the influence of another man. If John had been true, it doesn't tell us what John's thoughts were. If John had been true to his own convictions, I think he'd have said, no, Peter, the Lord has called us away from that line of fishing. The Lord told us when we left our ships on shore that we were going to be fishers of men. John could have put Peter at that point, but John didn't. John went away and they spent the night fishing and they got absolutely nothing. The Lord wasn't in charge of that expedition at all. I'm sure it was all part of their education and experience. But it was a sad part, because the Lord has to say, what have you got? Have you got anything to eat? And they said, no, nothing. A whole night's work's been fruitless. Well, the Lord in his love, he doesn't rebuke them. The Lord says, you come. I've got everything for you. You've done all your work and hard labor and everything else. But he said, I've got it all for you. And there it was, fish bread,
a fire, heat, everything, all the comforts that we need.
The Lord says, don't forget, this is where you'll find everything. All our resource is to be in Him. The Lord's love is towards us, and He'll never give us up. That was an experience that John had, and I think it stood to him. And the Lord then, He could entrust John with complete isolation in the Isle of Patmos. And there he was cut off from everything. And yet they couldn't cut him off, you know, from his links with the Lord. The Lord's love, nothing could interfere with that, with John, his isolation. And John was never isolated, really. "I, John, your brother," he said. His links were with all the saints. He never felt isolated. And the Lord had trusted him with his word. Those seven assemblies, the Lord says, "I want you to give my message to those seven assemblies." He could trust John to give it perfectly. And John conveyed the Lord's word to the seven assemblies. The Lord's love was seen in those messages, and John conveyed them. And John was entrusted too with giving us that wonderful revelation, the revelation of God, so we can understand what's coming and what's ahead. People in the world have no idea what's happening. All the things they're imagining, wonderful, isn't it, to be able to turn to the revelation that God gave through John, that lover of his, so that we can be intelligent and understand what God's doing. And he finishes up, you know, on the very top note. He brings to us the message from the Lord himself. "Behold, I come quickly." And John can stimulate us to say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Oh, that's one who's enjoying the love of Jesus, who can stimulate the hearts of the saints if you know the Lord's coming. Well, now we have in chapter 11, a household. It's the household of Martha. It was a very precious household to Jesus. It was a real oasis. Out of an atmosphere of hatred and rejection, the Lord could go into this household and find love and be at home there. There were three persons there. The head of the house seems to have been Martha. I suppose she was the eldest. Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It says of each that the Lord loved them. It's a wonderful thing to have a household where the Lord loves each of the members of it. It's a tremendous privilege. The Lord loves that household. I think the Acts would show that. The jailer, the Lord secured that whole household. Not just the one man, just the head of it, but every one of them. Lydia too, I suppose, and her whole household secured for the Lord. And you think of the Old Testament of Joshua. Joshua said, "I and my house will serve the Lord." Persons that the Lord could love. Persons were not perfect, as none of us are. But the Lord loved them, and the Lord was prepared to work with them. Martha, she opens her house to the Lord, and the Lord gladly goes in. She thinks, of course, that the Lord needs to be provided for, and she's very busy doing that, very engaged in her service, and quite distracted in it. The Lord in his love just puts her gently right. Martha, he says, "You've got the wrong thing before you just at the moment. You've just got your service before you. It's me you need to have before you. If the Lord is before me, then my service will take its own other level." Mary has chosen that good part, she says, which will not be taken from her. The time at that moment, the Lord was speaking. The Lord was conveying wonderful things.
Martha was missing it, you see. She was too busy with other things. She was missing it.
Mary was drinking it in. But the Lord just has to touch her. Martha, there's just one thing. And Martha got the point. The next time that they make the supper, it says, and Martha served. I think that time, the Lord is before her. It wasn't how good she could, what she could provide or anything like that. It was the Lord that was she was serving. And the Lord helped Martha too as to the great question of his power, his resurrection power. Martha knew the terms of things, but she had to learn what the Lord Jesus personally was. And the Lord opened up to her that he was the resurrection and the life. How the Lord worked with Martha patiently and lovingly. And I believe she turned into the vessel that he had in mind she should be. She answered to his love. Lazarus had the experience of going through death. Wonderful experience it must have been. The Lord got the message that Lazarus was very ill and there's no hope for him really. The Lord stayed 2 days where he was. One side of that, I suppose, would be that the Lord was under divine control. Blessed man here, and he was under God's ordering. He remained until he got the instruction to go. The other side of it, I think, was the Lord's love. The Lord's love for Lazarus, the Lord's love for the sisters. That they would know him not only as the one who had the power over whatever it was that Lazarus was suffering from, but the one who had the power over death itself. They were to get a greater impression of the Lord Jesus than if he'd come earlier. And he came, he'd been 4 days dead in the tomb, but that was no hindrance to the power of Jesus. Lazarus come forth, and he came forth, and all evidences of death were to be removed. The next thing you hear of Lazarus, he's sitting at table with Jesus. Sitting at table with the one who'd brought him out of death. Scripture doesn't tell us anything that Lazarus said, but Lazarus was there, just drinking in what Jesus was conveying at that table. What experiences he must have had. Mary, I love Mary of Bethany. There's something very special about her. I think Mary really outshone, I believe she outshone the disciples, the intelligence that marked her. Jesus appeared in the house, welcomed by Martha. Mary says, there are wonderful things here I must listen to. She sat at the feet of Jesus, she drank it in. She was formed by the Lord in affection for him, in some understanding of who he was. And Mary, at that supper, she brought something very special. Martha was serving, it was acceptable to the Lord. But what Mary brought was something very, very special. Something very precious to the heart of the Lord Jesus. She poured it out. It was very costly. It's what she had acquired at cost to herself. But it was all for Jesus. She poured it out upon him. She's anointed my body, you could say, for burial. She had the light of the Lord Jesus going into death. As we were saying in the reading, the Lord often spoke about the way he was going to his disciples and how he would rise again. The disciples didn't seem to take it in until the Lord actually rose. But I believe that Mary got the benefits of what the Lord was saying. She knew that the Lord was going into death. And I believe she knew he was going to rise again. Mary anointed his body. How the Lord valued that. And then, as we've often noticed, Mary was not at the tomb. There were those that went to the tomb, and they got the word, "Why seek ye the living one among the dead?" Mary of Bethany wasn't there. I think Mary was in the light of the fact that Jesus rose the third day. What an object of affection for Jesus. What experiences these persons went through, and what products they were. I think that's what's going on, you know, with every one of us. Lord takes us through various experiences to learn his love, to be more attached to him, and to be here for him, waiting for him. John, as we were speaking about earlier, he was a follower of Jesus. The Lord was speaking to Peter, and Peter turned round, if you remember, and he saw John following. And the Lord says to Peter, there's an object for you, an object lesson. You follow me too. You follow me. And those men did, you know, they followed Jesus. I think a sense of the Lord's love would make us follow. Well, now in chapter 13, the first verse, there we have the little company that it says of them, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The Lord had come to his own. It says his own received him not. Nationally, he was not received. But to those that received him, to them gave he the right to be children of God. And here they are, the little company around the Lord. It would be more than the 12, of course. Those that, having loved his own, who were in the world. In the world. I wonder what to think of the Lord loving persons in this world. If those are the persons the Lord's coming for, you But here it is that the Lord loved them, and he was prepared to go right through with everything on their behalf. The Lord came here in love for his Father to do God's work. But I like to think of the persons that gathered around the Lord when he was here. And the Lord loved them so much that he was prepared to do anything for them, even to die for them. The Lord, in that sense, if I might say it reverently, had another incentive to go into death. Firstly, his love for God, his desire to do his work. And secondly, those that had gathered round him in a faithful time. Peter said, "We have left all and have followed thee." The Lord says, "I'll go into death for you, right through everything." I like that expression. It's a wonderful expression. Going through with everything is implied, Mr. Dolby says. I think it means not only into death, although that, of course, was the greatest expression of the Lord's love for us and for them, but I think it involves that the Lord will take them safely right through to glory, right through with everything. The Lord has committed himself to the completion, absolutely the full, of God's work. And that work won't be finished until you and I and all God's people are with him in glory. And the Lord is the one who can do that and will do it. Now in Ephesians, Ephesians 5... Paul speaks about Christ that loved us and delivered himself up for us. Now Paul's bringing us all into it, every one of us. We can all put ourselves in here that Christ has loved us and delivered himself up for us. Offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. So the sacrifice has been for us, but it's been delightful to God. Surely that is the most important thing of all. But it involved that perfect sacrifice, involved that every thought of God was going to be secured. I love to look right back, you know, to past eternity. And God making all his plans, every purpose laid out. And God had every resource to meet it and to carry it through, and it would all be completed. So if we have a deep sense of the one who has loved us, Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Walk in love. If we're in the enjoyment of the love of Jesus, it'll have an effect, an outward effect upon our walk. It'll be seen that we've got another man before us. Another spirit is marking us in our steps here. Walking worthily of the call of God. Wonderful it is, walk in love. Love for one another, that was one of the Lord's commandments. The Lord displayed it so perfectly in himself. That love, the love that could go down and wash the feet of the disciples. That same love that went into death. The Lord says, now I want that love to have its own effect upon you. An effect upon your walk. Just a touch as to Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. As much in the way of suffering amongst God's people, physically, circumstantially, questions of employment, many ways that the saints have to go through trials. But I think this scripture is very precious. If you and I have to go through trials, it's the evidence of the Lord's love. The Lord has something in view in it. Something that couldn't be accomplished in any other way. It's not easy to thank God for the trial. It says here, no chastening at the time seems to be a matter of joy, but of grief. But afterwards, yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those exercised by it. And that means that if the Lord is putting us through discipline, the great thing is to get to him. Find out the objective that he's got in mind. What the Lord has in mind to form in us. And to make us more lovable to himself. The Lord has his own way of doing things. They can be painful. But the end result is very precious. The peaceful fruits. Peaceful fruit of righteousness. I'm sure a lot could be said about that, but I think that's just what the Lord has in mind in what he passes us through. Some things we overcome and get past, other things continue. It's the Lord's love, and he's got precious things in mind that we might become more precious to him. Well, may the Lord encourage us in relation to his love, a love that never changes. And as I said, a love that's inexhaustible. You can go on drawing upon it and it'll never run out. Thank the Lord for his love, his name. Amen.